there are times when we lose perspective, we lose sight. And I think sometimes that happens even as a church as a whole. And as I was thinking about that, I was praying through that. I know in conversations that I've had with people, sometimes there are some fears, there's some worries, and some anxieties about church, about how many of us there are, or how many of us there used to be, other church. Maybe that is growing faster than we are, and some people express their worry about that in one way, and other people turn those worries sometimes into negativity. And I just thought, I just got this overwhelming sense that it is time for us to celebrate who we are, to celebrate church. And not just celebrate church, but even dare to celebrate the small church. And so I've, from now until Christmas, we're going to take time together to celebrate a big, huge, awesome God. And besides this big, huge, awesome God, any church is small. Any one of us disappears into significance. If it wasn't for the fact that he pours himself into us individually and as churches, so the bigness and awesomeness of God, somehow, mysteriously, he stuffs that into our smallness and in our weakness, and he lifts up the fallen, and he makes great the small, and I think it's just time to celebrate. I came across that verse from the prophet Zechariah, and the word of the Lord came to me: who dares despise the day of small things? If you're faithful with the small things that God has given you, he will give you bigger things. And he will bless you, and he will keep you. And even as you walk with that which he has given, there are so many stories in the Bible that speak to us where God blesses the small things as long as we give it to him with sincere hearts, with whole hearts. And so I want to take us there. I want to walk into it full force. I want us to think about it. I just want us to talk about it. I want us to celebrate again this huge God that can do amazing things. Yes, even through us. That's going to be the focus. We're going to start today with that. With that whole matter of gratitude. We don't always know how much a word of thanks can mean. I lost sight of that when I went out into the mission field and people were supporting me and they were sending money and they were praying, and sometimes I was too busy to send a thank you card. And it's again a thing that Ivan said, right? It's God gives us so much, and sometimes we don't take that small step. And I say small step, it isn't a small step. It's a huge thing to be thankful, to step into, to acknowledge what God has done. We're going to look at that today. Turn to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians is just a small book. It's one of the letters that Paul wrote. So if you don't know exactly where it is, it's the third in a series of smaller letters: Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. I didn't put the words up there because I'm trying to get you into your Bible. So pick up your Bible. There should be one in the seat bottom in front of you if you didn't bring your own. Philippians 1, 1 through 11. I want to tackle that because it teaches us about thankfulness. Thankfulness. Father, this is your word. Let it enter our hearts. And not just our hearts, our very lives, so that when we walk out of this place, we think differently, we act differently, we speak differently. Let your word penetrate like WD-40 and make us work again smoothly with you and for you. So, Father, we bow before you as we read your word in Jesus' name. Philippians 1, 1 through 11. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a standard way of opening a letter. And then Paul goes on, I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. And whether I'm in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. And all of God's people said, Amen. I went to the chiropractor the other day, and he says, ooh, that's bad. And he starts working these things, and he says, so tell me about your chair in your office or at home. Is it, what kind of chair do you sit in? And, he said, let me see your shoes, because he says, things out of whack, and then your muscles have to compensate for a crooked back, and then everything starts to get crooked. And posture, he says, is very important. Posture. Yeah. But the same thing is true in sports, apparently. Like, golfers probably know this very well. I don't golf much myself. I hide on a par 3 course with nobody around. But apparently, posture, if you tee off, you've got to stand just so, you've got to get that comfortable. And I watch these videos sometimes. I don't know why, because... But they go through this big thing of holding the club just so and positioning your feet just so, and all of that supposedly makes a difference for how far and how straight you can hit that ball. Maybe that's why I'm always looking for a ball rather than on the green or something. Maybe my posture is off again, right? And then even sleeping, I say to the chiropractor, yeah, I am sore. I'm always sore when I wake up. Well, how do you say? Are you like a side sleeper or a stomach sleeper or a back sleeper? Sometimes I sleep on my back, but then somebody hits me. I don't know why. It's like, I look around me and there's nobody in the room except Anna Marie, and she wouldn't hit me. So, right? But apparently posture is even important in sleeping. Posture is important. And I think we see that in this passage as well. I don't know, Paul's posture in writing this letter, in addressing people, in encouraging them, in the words that he speaks to them, there is a certain posture that Paul adopts, that he takes on. Verse 1, he says, I thank my God every time I remember you. His first posture is that of gratitude, of thankfulness. Every time I remember you. How many of you are thankful every time you think of Hope Church and the people in Hope Church? You don't have to answer that. I think sometimes it works for me to be thankful, and other times I'm frustrated, and it takes more work to be thankful. Sometimes when you've had words with someone, it's harder to take this posture. I remember, when if you're struggling with someone, pray for them, I've been told. And that changes, I'm thinking, yeah, they need to change. That's right. That's right. I'm going to pray for them. I'm going to pray that they better change. And then as you pray for them, you realize that you're the one that needs to change. And as you pray and as you continue to pray, and your heart softens, and then you start seeing the other side and you start seeing good qualities. Do we thank God every time that we remember the people in our lives? It's a matter of posture. In all my prayers for all of you, another posture that Paul adopts is praying. The posture of prayer. My mom is so good at this. She starts her every day with this prayer journal. And she's going to hate me for saying this, but as she's still in her house coat in the morning, long into the morning, she sits with that prayer journal. And if my mom says, "I will pray for you," you can be sure that she's going to pray for you. And she prays through these lists. And on Monday, she prays for this list. And Tuesday, she prays for that list, and so on. It's part of her devotion. It's part of her rhythm. It's part of her routine. In all my prayers for all of you, are you praying for all of you? Am I praying? My days are so busy. I have so many visits. I have to do this. I have to do this. I remember Luther saying, I start my day with an hour of prayer, except when I'm busy. Then I pray for 2 hours. I don't always do that. When I get busy, I think I have a tendency for that to be shoved off to the side. Paul's posture is that I will pray for all of you, and I will thank God for all of you. That's posture. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, he says, since I have you in my heart. You don't have to tell any grandparents to remember their grandchildren, because they're right there. It'd be harder to say, forget about your grandchildren. Excuse me? Right? Because they just live there. They're in your heart. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, posture, since I have you in my heart. Are the people in your community, in your heart, are you thankful for them? Do you remember them in prayer? It's posture. God can testify. He's calling on God to be his witness. God can testify how I long for all of you. I long to see you. It's been a whole week since I've seen John. I can't wait to see him. Is that the way we feel when we go to church, when we step into the car? Do we notice when someone is missing and say, I haven't seen them in a while. I wish I would see them again. I'm going to give them a call because I long for them to be there again, to join us. When you're in love and when you're about to get married, there's that longing. When you really like someone, you have that longing, and it's just automatic. And sometimes we lose that and we take people for granted. Do you still long? Do you do the things that you need to do to increase your longing, to build your love? Because if you don't do anything, if you don't remember them, if you don't pray for them, if you don't keep people in the heart, that longing withers. These are all posture items. Paul writes the church at Philippi, and he has this posture. And did you notice? I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you. It is right for me to feel this way about some of you. No, all of you, Paul says. God can testify how I long for all of you. So for Paul, this is like, it's there. It's not a matter of degree. It's what he is called to. This is the way he lives. This is part of his posture. It's all-encompassing. It doesn't try to discriminate between that guy is nicer than that guy. No, he applies this posture. He stands like this towards the church at Philippi, to all of it. In all their messiness and all their failures and in all their frustrations, because they surely, he must have had that too in planting this church. There must have been some frustrating people in there. Amen? Oh. But he said, that doesn't stop him every time, all the time, for everyone to continue to foster this posture. Because that's when you break through. That's when you build love and you grow in love and you continue to love. Posture. I want you to know, you say, well, Paul, he was one of those extraordinary guys. Paul wrote these words while he was in prison. You say, well, Paul had the world going for him. He wrote this while he was in prison. So it's not like Paul, everything was going right for Paul. He said, oh, yeah, he's probably sitting in the Bahamas. And so he was all feeling good about himself. And so he took out his prayer journal because he was in a good place. And that's when he wrote this letter. He wrote this letter when they had arrested him for being the kind of guy that he's telling them to be. So how does Paul develop such a good posture? I don't know if they had chiropractors at that time. I have no idea. How does Paul develop such a good posture? Verses 4 and 5, he says, I always pray with joy. Joy is one of those mysterious things, don't you think? It's different from happiness. Some days I'm happier than others. Joy happens even when you doubt, when you're anxious, when you're... There can still be this strong current of joy that lives inside of you. Joy is knowing that God is in there with you. Now, it's not always as exuberant. It's not like that all the time, but there's still that sense of, I'm not in this alone. And it's going to be all right. God is good. God is good. Good, I thought you'd forgotten that all the time. And as long, so in all our circumstances, if we can keep saying that, I think it's a sign of something deeper, of joy. But Paul has a very specific reason for his joy, that he can pray with joy. He says, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel. He's in this with them. They are in this with him. They are partners. He is not feeling alone. He's not feeling like, oh, I got to do this. I got to do everything around here. No, he prays with joy, and he longs for them, and he's happy for that. That joy is there because of their partnership. God has intended that we do our faith life together, that we share our strengths with other people. Where I am strong, you may be weak. Where I am weak, you may be strong. And when we join hands, then all of us are better for it. All of us are stronger for it, and our joy increases. But if we absent ourselves, we take a strength away, and we leave the rest weaker. But if you have partnership, When you join hands, when you're together, when you do life together, we call our small groups at Hope, we call them life groups, doing life together. It isn't just about Bible study. It's about when you're struggling in life, it would sure be nice to get a phone call from the people in your small group to say, hey, how are you? Anything I can do for you? You want to bring the kids over to our house so that you can have a night away with your husband? Is there anything we can do for you? How can we pray for you? You want to go out for a beer? Did I just say that? Yes, I did. You want to have a cup of coffee? You want to go bowling? To be noticed and to be invited and to be missed, to be longed for. All of those are, I think, we long to have partnership. I always pray with joy. So how does he develop such a good posture? He is fostering joy, and he also takes great joy from that sense of togetherness. If we absent ourselves from community, joy takes a hit. When joy takes a hit, when it's no longer good and fun to come to church, when that takes hit after hit after hit after hit, there's something dangerous going on there. And that's why it hurts. From the first day until night, that's why it hurts when someone leaves our fellowship. There's something missing. There's a gift that's missing. There's a personality that's missing. There's a contributor that's missing. There's a part of us that's missing. And ideally, you keep all the parts of your body. You can live without an arm, but if we would like to keep our church together, we should be committed to keeping our church together, to make it whole, to keep it whole, to build our strengths, to carry those parts that are weak. And when parts go missing, you ever do IKEA? Isn't it frustrating when parts are missing? You set that thing up and it looked good in the store, and you touch it and it goes, you say, I haven't even put a book on it yet. And you touch it and you say, I'm not going to put my books on there, or I'm certainly not going to put a piece of pottery on there. That's because there's things missing. If things are missing in that construction, the whole construction is weaker. Are you with me? Are you following me? Well, Pastor, I'm not feeling that. Paul obviously didn't go to this church. Is that what you're feeling? Is that the secret thought that you didn't want to voice because that's just too negative? Maybe you need an attitude adjustment. I bring my car in every once in a while because it starts running rough. And the guy pops the hood. Now, maybe with electronic cars, like I just have an old car. Maybe that's just that. That's, but he goes in, he pops the hood, and he makes some adjustments. You know, that was the nice thing about these carbureted cars before, right? Thing wasn't running right, and you take the screwdriver, and then whoop, and everything's fine. You take off. Now, when your electronic car isn't running right, you're pretty much screwed. But I don't know how that relates to the sermon. I don't know. I shouldn't have gone there. But maybe we need an attitude adjustment sometimes. If you're not feeling it, if you're saying, well, Paul probably had a perfect church, and so it was easy for him. Let me tell you, there's no such thing as a perfect church. And if you find one, please don't go there because you'll ruin it. There's truth in that. A perfect church is people that know their failures and their failings. They continue to commit to each other. They continue to receive God's grace with open hands and say, yeah, I failed again, but thanks for being there for me. Let's go on together. Paul's attitude, look at it, to all the saints in Christ Jesus. If you're struggling with someone, start to see them as God sees them. This is not a sinner, this is a saint. I lifted him up. I love this person. That's going to change your attitude. Being confident of this, that he who began a great work and you will carry it to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. He may not be perfect yet, but I get to be there as God is making his adjustments and he's going to be running perfectly. She's going to be, I can't wait until to see that final product. I can't wait until God's done with me. And if we could be more excited about and confident in the fact that God is still working on that person. And if God is still working on that person, who am I to give up on that person? It's an attitude adjustment that you need. If you can start looking at people and seeing them as people loved by God with their failings and their failures, but God is investing in that person, something is going to change in you. And yes, any other person, because God is working on. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. If I can't bring it up out of my own strength, then I'm going to tap into the love of Jesus Christ to love you. And when I do that, my love for you will change. And Christ's love for you will meld with my struggling love for you, and all of a sudden it will become this beautiful thing, and my love will start to look more like Christ's love for you. You need an attitude adjustment. So what's Paul's prayer? What is Paul's prayer after all this? Verses 9 through 11, this is how he ends our passage. This is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. Look at all the good things that he prays. Are you praying good things into the lives of people? Are you praying good things into our church? Are you praying these things? So to what end? Why should we do all this? Why does Paul do all this? To the glory and praise of God. Gratitude. If you add the cross to your gratitude, it's going to change your attitude. And if it doesn't, then pray again. Seek God, ask him to change your heart. We started with a video. I'm going to end with a video that will make it practical. Thank God. Thank God. And he will change you. He will change us. He will change the church. The attitude of gratitude, the time you take to get involved in people's lives and to thank them for being involved in your lives is your thanksgiving to God. May all of us, along with Paul, develop an attitude of joy as we pray for one another. That small thing will have big results. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you. We thank you for giving us each other. We thank you for fellowship. We thank you that you give us church, that you give us others. We thank you for family. We pray for those who are struggling. We pray for those who are weak. And may we come alongside. And may others come alongside in our struggles. And may we lift each other up. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Speaking of lifting up, lift up those tired bodies. Stand up and receive God's greeting. And we will sing one final song. And then you can go to your turkeys that are bubbling away in your oven right now. And as you share meals together, maybe this day, maybe tomorrow. Father, the Father who is good blesses each of us as we go. Go and know that God is good. And all God's people say, amen.